Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. God, we stand in awe of you, the awesome God of this universe who knows us and loves us. God, we are so thankful for what Jesus has done on the cross that we can stand before you free and forgiven. Lord, what an honor, what a privilege it is to approach your throne in prayer, knowing that you care about what is on our hearts and our minds, the burdens that we have, the anxieties that we have, the things that we walked into this room with. Lord, thank you that we can lay them at your feet. Thank you that we cast those to you and you care for us. Lord, we thank you that you've been faithful through the ups and downs of life. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to be faithful, even when we're not. And Lord, as we proclaim these truths about who you are and what you've done, Lord, I pray that you would help us to have perspective. Perspective in this life. Help us to have a heavenly mindset. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country. Lord, help us to be good citizens in it. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we have as a community. Help us, Lord, to be generous and loving to our neighbors. Lord, as we look at the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ, Lord, would you help us to use that forgiveness, that freedom, for good? Lord, I thank you again for who you are and all that you've done. I pray that you would continue to be pleased with our worship now as we look at your word. Help us to see Jesus clearly. Help us to recognize what he's done. Lord, I pray that you would change our lives as a result. Let us leave here ready to live for you. Let us live our lives as pleasing sacrifices to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for singing with gusto, as Dave says. That's one of my favorite songs, and so I really appreciate that. Hearing the sound of our voices together is one of the most beautiful sounds that there is. So good morning on this Memorial Day weekend. I do want to draw our attention and say we are so blessed, right? We are so blessed to have the nation that we have. We're so blessed that we have had those who have gone before us, who have given their lives to fight for our freedom, and who have defended our country. I'm so grateful. I hope that you're so grateful as well. And as Dari said, really that's contrasted against just a few days ago, on the 23rd, there was a missionary couple who was living in Haiti, and they were gunned down along with one other. And it's a reminder that this life is so short, isn't it? It's a reminder that there are things in this life that are worth giving our life for. And for this couple, it was giving their life for others and for the spreading of the good news of the gospel. So I would ask that this week you would pray for the people of Haiti. Because I think that if that missionary couple was here with us today, that would be their request. Yes, we want to pray for their families for comfort and peace, but I think above all, that missionary couple would ask that you would be praying for the folks in Haiti that need to know the good news of the gospel, that need to know that there is hope and light in the midst of incredible darkness. And then we bring it back home. We have freedom here, don't we? We have an abundance of blessing. Let's use our freedom and let's use our blessing for good. Let's make sure that we who can share the good news of the gospel, who can show love to our neighbors, let's make sure that we are taking full advantage of those opportunities that we have. Amen? Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 8? As we go to Romans chapter 8, I need to ask you a question. And this question, I want you to think about this question throughout the whole message. Really, your answer to this question right here, right now, it informs what we would read here in this passage. The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? That's a different question than if I were to ask you, do you consider yourself a Christian? Richard Dawkins recently. He's devoted his whole life essentially to evangelism against Christianity. He is an atheist, and he recently came out and said that he considers himself a cultural Christian. This is a man who has, again, devoted his whole life to trying to tear down theism and Christianity, and he now says he considers himself a cultural Christian, essentially saying that he likes and desires all of the benefits of Christianity, that all of the good things that come with a Christian society, but he rejects the miracle of the resurrection. He rejects all the God stuff. You can't have it both ways, folks. We can't say that we consider ourselves cultural Christians, and we, you know what? We can't even say that we, yeah, I believe. Well, what do you believe in? Are you in Christ Jesus? This is the question that is most important out of all the questions you could ever consider. Are you in Christ Jesus? Because how you answer that question, it determines your eternity. So if you are in Christ Jesus, then that means that one day you recognize that you were a sinner. By nature and by choice, you were lost in your sin and separated from God, deserving of the ultimate end of sin, which is death. And as you recognize that, as you came to terms that you were a sinner, helpless, hopeless, lost, in great despair, you looked to your God, and you recognize that God, the creator of this world, who made you in his image, giving you incredible worth and value as a person made in the image of God. And you recognize that that God who made you, he loved you. And that love that he had for you, it spurred him on to give you a plan, an option, to give you hope of salvation. And then as you recognize that this God who gave you a plan and a hope for salvation, he sent his son, his one and only son, so that you could have eternal, not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus came to this world. He left heaven, glory, paradise. He left that to come here. And as he left that to come here, he did what is so incredible. He took on flesh. The God became man and dwelt among us. Lived a life that was perfectly pleasing to God. Something you could never do. Something I could never do. Collectively, if we put ourselves together and only counted the good and never the bad, collectively, we would still fall short. Collectively, we still could not do what Jesus did, living that perfect, spotless, sinless life. He completely fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law, and he went to the cross. He went to the cross so that you might live. He took a criminal's death. He took the place of a criminal. And we said, yes, I've read the story, that's Barabbas. Yeah, you're Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. So he took the place where the criminals are supposed to hang, and this innocent man died, gave his life as a ransom for many, a ransom for you. But he didn't stay dead. And this is the great hope of Christianity. This is the great hope that we stake everything on. This is what separates those who are in Christ Jesus and those who would consider themselves cultural Christians. He rose from the dead. Our Savior is alive. And in his life, in his resurrection, he defeated sin, he defeated death, and you and I now can be considered justified before a perfect and holy God. And so if you are in Christ Jesus, everything that I just said, you would say, yeah, amen. Sign me up for that. That's me. I'm a sinner. He's my Savior. I'm a sinner. I need saving. He did the saving. I'll hitch my wagon to him. And I'm not just going to include him into the normal rhythms of my life. No, I'm not just going to have him be a part of my life. No, He is my life. Because there is no life outside of Him. So are you in Christ Jesus? Because if you're sitting there and you say, yes, I am in Christ Jesus. That's me. Praise the Lord. I'm redeemed. Then this message, these four verses that we're going to look at today, they are so for you. And if you're sitting there today and you're saying, I don't think I'm in Christ Jesus. Maybe you're saying, I know that's not me. Then I have really good news for you. Because these four verses that we're going to look at, they could be for you. The good news of the gospel is that it is for everyone, and it's our job, it's our responsibility to respond to it. So today we're going to look at the results of this good news gospel. We're going to look at the results of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. So we're looking at Romans chapter 8, and this has to be one of the most incredible chapters in all the Bible. There are some that would say that this is the best chapter of all the Bible. I personally would say John chapter 1 is just a smidgen above this. But this is really good. Romans chapter 8. Let me read verses 1 through 4. And then we'll go down and break them up and dive into them. It would be helpful if that is in the right book. Here we go. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin or for sin offering, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Oh, yeah. That should give you goosebumps. If it doesn't give you goosebumps yet, hopefully by the end of our time together today, you'll have at least one or two goosebumps as you read that. Because as we read this, we recognize that this four verses, this passage here, it defines who we are. It gives us a reminder of who we once were. It helps us to know and recognize that we could never get from point A to point B on our own. And it helps us to have security and safety and stability and hope here in this life, right here, right now. So first, let's look at the verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let's stop. Let's look at that word therefore. It's a connecting word. That word therefore, it connects this stream of thought, these four verses that we're talking about, it connects them with something else. And so what's it connecting for? Well, obviously, the therefore is connecting us back to chapter 7. If we go back to chapter 7, we recognize that there's this battle that is waging within us. Paul, as he talks about the person who has put their trust in Jesus, the person who is justified by faith, he says that there is this law or principle or reality of sin in our lives, and it's waging war against the law or reality or principle that we have been saved. And there is this battle that is raging. There's a law of sin and flesh. He uses that word flesh to describe the nature that we have right now. And the law of God. And this good, perfect, awesome law of God that He has given us freedom in Jesus Christ. But really, if we look at that word therefore, not only is it connecting us back to last week when we're looking at chapter 7, but really, that word therefore is connecting us with the rest of the book. And so you're sitting there saying, okay, is he now going to summarize the first 7 chapters? Yes, I think I will. So Romans chapter 1, it tells us that we're sinners by nature and by choice. That we have absolutely no hope apart from the special revelation that God has given us. Romans chapter 1, it makes it so clear that you and I, we have consciousness. We have our hearts and our minds, and we can look out and we can see the beautiful trees and birds and water and mountains. We can hear each other speak words. We know, because we are smart human beings with brains, that there must be a creator God. But Romans chapter 1 tells us that in our ignorance, in our hubris, in our flesh, we look at that and we say, I would rather worship creation rather than God. I'd rather worship creation rather than creator. And we do just that. We worship ourselves. We worship idols. We worship things and philosophies and mute things. And so there is no hope. Because you and I were depraved. You and I, we love our sin. So apart from God, there is no hope. We're sinners. But in the midst of chapter 1, we have this really cool verse. This really cool verse that says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." And we recognize that that verse is setting up the next 6, recognizing that God, He is the one who has power to save. He and He alone is doing this awesome supernatural thing. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3 continues the theme. Even chapter 4 really reiterates the fact that it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter who your parents or grandparents were. It doesn't matter who you claim to be. It doesn't even matter what you really think you want. What matters is, do you trust in Jesus? Because trusting in Jesus is the only thing that's going to save you. It's not your heritage. It's not your good works. It's not the things that you could bring in merits. It's not your money. It's not anything that you can bring to the table that could ever buy or gain or earn your salvation. No. It's only what Jesus has done. So what has Jesus done? Said this earlier. Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. Jesus did this incredible thing so that He died where we should have died. It's the substitute sacrifice that He has been and has become for us. And then He rose from the dead. And so when we put our trust in Jesus, what that means is that God looks at us and He declares us not guilty. Isn't that cool? All the guilty people in here should say, yes, that is cool. I'm really happy that I, a guilty person, can stand before the ultimate judge and have Him swing the cosmic gavel down and say, not guilty. That's what it means to be justified. That the penalty of sin is removed from you. And then we continue through chapter 4 and go into chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And we are now looking at the results of this justification. The results of the justification is that you and I are now being sanctified. It's that God is now doing some good, awesome, sweet work in us that only He can do. The work that God is doing in us, He is making us more like Jesus. He is removing the power, the grip, the hold that sin has over our lives. And while He does that, we recognize that it's hard. It hurts sometimes. There's this war, there's this tension between our old nature and the new person that He's made us to be. All that, I say, to say that that Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, the therefore, in order to think about Romans 8, 1 through 4, you got to think about everything else I just said. Cool? All right. Now we can actually look at the passage. I apologize. That was all intro, I guess. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. We have an enemy of our souls. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. The one who would look to point at us and say, hey, guilty person, you're still guilty. Hey, person who just sinned, why don't you just sit and wallow in that sin for a little bit? Hey, person who has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, just only think about that first part. Don't think about the fact that God, in His good love and greatness towards you, He made it possible that you could have eternal life. He made it possible that you could have life in Him. The accuser, the hater of our souls, would want us to think that we, who have been declared not guilty, he would want us to think that we are still guilty. And so verse 1 is a big one. Verse 1 is the verse that you can carry around on a daily basis, and during the ups and downs of life, when you're facing temptation, when you're facing trials, when you're going through sufferings, you can hold on to that verse and you can know that you have an identity in Christ Jesus. And that identity is not guilty. We're no longer condemned. But we go to verse 2 and we read this word for. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What's that word for there for?
Oh, that was hard to follow, wasn't it? The first word of verse 2 is for. So why is it there? That's a better way to say it, right?
A lot of times when we read that word for, it's a connecting word. And so if we read that word for, we often would think cause and effect, right? The cause is that we are no longer under condemnation, and so the effect is XYZ. But here's the thing. What is actually happening in verse 1 and verse 2 is that we get to that word for, and we recognize that that word for and everything that comes after it is actually explaining this incredible truth claim that just happened in verse 1. So in verse 1, this awesome truth claim is you are no longer under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For. Now let me explain what that means. Let me explain how you are no longer under condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Again, do you hear that reminding word, that contrast from last week? The law of the Spirit, the law of sin and death. There are two things that are contrasting against one another. There's this law of the Spirit. There's this law of grace. There's this law of what Jesus has done that is verse and against, and that is contrasted to the law of sin and death. This principle, this reality that we all once lived in, that we all once were. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Again, it's in Christ. It's not on your own. It's not because you went to church X amount of times. It's not because you wrote the check for that amount of money. It's not because you prayed a certain prayer in a certain order. No, it's because and about what He did. It's only in Christ Jesus that we could be set free. It's only in Him that this battle can be won. It's only in Him that the law of Spirit, of life, can have victory over the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Again, do you hear the contrast? The law weakened by the flesh. What you and I are able to put forth. What you and I are able to present to God as our good work. What you and I could present to God and say, hey, look what I did. It's like a dog that comes to its master with a dead bird in its mouth. And it brings this dead bird and it places it down at its master's feet and says, and sits down and wags its tail and says, hey, look what I did. Well, if your dog's a hunting dog, that's a good thing, right? It's not such a good thing when the dog puts the dead bird on the brand new rug. And you are not a bird hunter. It's us presenting our prize before our master and saying, hey, shouldn't you be proud of me? And what does that look like? What is the thing that we should think that he should be proud of us look like? Well, Paul, he says, filthy rags. That's how he considers it. He considers it as nothing. But God has done. He's the one doing the work, folks. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son. There we have the reminder of the miracle of the incarnation. There we have the reminder that God did what you and I couldn't even fathom. That the second member of the triune God left heaven to come to earth. That the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. That the glory of God appeared in a stable. That God did what you and I could never even dream. That God did something impossible. That a virgin conceived and gave birth to the Messiah. This is impossible, but we serve a God who does the impossible on a semi-regular basis, huh? That's pretty cool. Sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's an interesting phrase. In the likeness of sinful flesh. So we recognize that he's in the flesh, but he is without sin. So Paul often uses this word flesh to help us understand that we are sinners. To help us to understand that here in this life, in this world, we struggle with sin. So when he uses the word flesh, we recognize that flesh is against spirits. Flesh is against the godly things. Flesh is in cahoots with this law of sin and death. And so when he says the likeness of sinful flesh, we recognize, as Hebrews says, that we have a Messiah, we have a Savior who can identify with us. We know that Jesus, he got tired. We know that Jesus hungered and thirsted. We know that Jesus, he experienced pain and loss. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. We know that Jesus is 100% man, but he's God, 100% God. And so this God who took on flesh, dwelt among us, this God-man Savior, he identifies with us. He took on flesh for our benefit, on our account. But he remained God for our benefit, on our account. He was sinless for our benefit. And so he has the likeness of sinful flesh. He looks like us. But boy, aren't you thankful that he wasn't exactly like us? Aren't you thankful that even when he faced temptation, even when he had these things in front of him, put in front of him, he said, no, I'm going to respond with the word of God. Aren't you thankful that he is the perfect and better second Adam who didn't fall victim to the temptation, who didn't give in to the flesh? And for sin, continuing on in verse 3, and for sin, or for a sin offering in some translations, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's something really interesting here. As we read that word righteous requirement of the law. And so any good student would then ask, what is the righteous requirement of the law? If I'm required to do something, what is that thing that I'm required to do? Well, in multiple places, but Jesus himself sums it up correctly. He says all the law, all the prophets can be summed up in these two things, love God, love others. And so we recognize that the righteous requirement of the law is love. We recognize that the righteous requirement of the law is the ability or the understanding to love someone other than ourselves. Mainly and firstly, we love God. Because mainly and firstly, when we love God, we are then able to love others. We can't say, I love others, and then try to backpedal and say, oh, I love God too. It doesn't work that way. You start with perfect, and then you say, okay, I can love someone who is perfect. I can love God. And then you look at the imperfect, and you say, okay, if I can love perfect, I can love imperfect, right? What would happen if we say, I'm going to start with people, and I'll work up to God? We'd give up really quickly, wouldn't we? Right? But Jesus is able to do what we couldn't do, fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, and that could be fulfilled in us. So the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. And so think about this principle of put off, put on. If you take something away, you got to put something in its place, right? Anybody who's ever tried to diet or lose weight or whatever, you know this, right? You can't just simply say, I'm going to cut out all carbs. I'm going to cut out all coffee. I'm going to cut up all whatever. You have to replace it with something. In college, I gave up coffee for a year. I don't know what I was thinking. I did it. Young, dumb, whatever. But I did it for a year. But you know what? I drank more pop, soda pop, in that year than ever before. Why? Because I replaced it with something. I was able to say, yay, I did this, but I replaced it with something. So if Jesus forgives our sins, if our sins are taken away, and we just sit there, and we don't do anything else, and we say, yay, our sins are forgiven, well, what are you going to do in like a week when you sin again? What about like a day? How about that next minute, right? In fact, we got to replace it with something, and God does that for us. He takes our sins away, and he put something on. Put something in its place. And the thing that is put in its place is Jesus' righteousness. The word is imputed, which means to credit to our account. How cool is that? How cool is it that you and I, sinners by nature and by choice, guilty people that were declared not guilty, who are being conformed and transformed into the image of the Almighty second member of the triune God's Son, how awesome is it that you and I can stand there and say, what is my credentials? Why do I deserve salvation? Why do I deserve God's love? Why can I know that I have no longer any condemnation? What's the thing that I can hold on to? It's Jesus' righteousness. It's the fact that he put it in your account, something that you didn't earn, something that you don't deserve, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who. Okay, now this word tells us that there's something now that we got to pay attention to that we ought to now do. Who walk not according to the flesh. Remember that word flesh? That's the old self. That's the self that is dominated by the law of sin and death. That's the part of us that is waging war against everything godly in us. That is the part of us that still has earthly bits mixed in. All throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we see that there is a distinction between the things of heaven, the heavenly mindset that we ought to have, this things that we have been transformed and are being transformed into the image of the Son, and then those old bits, right? That part of us that still wants to listen to the old self. That part of us, when the accuser of the brethren tells you, hey, you are still under condemnation, it's that part of us that would listen for just a second and say, oh yeah, you might be right. Let me go back and let me try that stuff that I used to do. Let me go back and have that mentality that I used to have. Let me go back to that old thing that I always thought, oh man, this will give me life. This will satisfy. This will give me rest. And every time it never satisfied, it never gave me rest, it never fulfilled what I was looking for. But silly me, I thought, well, this might be the time. Maybe one more time. No. That's the old self. So we, you and I, who believe in Christ Jesus, who are now under no condemnation, we are called not to walk according to the flesh. We are called to walk according to the Spirit. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are called to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. We are called to submit to the work that God is doing in us. If you're sitting here and you can raise your hand and say, praise the Lord, I am now under no condemnation. Sin, death, it has no hold on me. The enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he means nothing to me. My old self, I crucified my old self on a daily basis. If you're sitting here and that is you, then you have a really good, awesome job to do. And that job is to get on your knees and submit to the God of the universe who is living, dwelling, making his home inside of you. Easier said than done, right? Because unfortunately, we have this command in the New Testament that it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, why would that be there? Because you and I, we have a tendency to quench the Holy Spirit. Pretty easy to understand, huh? I think of it this way. We stiff arm the Holy Spirit. He's trying to tackle us in love. He's trying to bring us down to where we need to be so that he can work on us. He's trying to convict us of the sin in our lives. He's trying to make us remember the righteous requirements of the law. He's trying to help us remember our new identity, that we are in Christ Jesus, that we're no longer under condemnation. He is doing a good work inside of us, and far too many of us, we approach the day and we say, no, Holy Spirit, I got this today. I know you're trying to do something, but I think this time my steps won't falter. I think this time I'll be able to walk the line between sin and death and righteousness. No, I got it today. You don't got it today. Quench not the Holy Spirit. He's doing work in your life. And you're called to walk according to the life of the Spirit. You're not called to walk according to the flesh. As Christians, you are brand new. And so you ought to live brand new. As Christians, we ought to show the world who we are and whose we are. And that can only be done through submitting to God's work in our lives and recognizing that Jesus, he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. And then it makes me think of John, 1 John 4:9. 4:19. We'll get there. 1 John 4:19. There, that I put it up there so that you would know the words that are coming out of my mouth. You need to look at that one instead. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. I don't even need to look at it because I know that truth and I feel that truth. Don't you? We love because he first loved us. It's God's great love that spurs us to obedience. It's God's love that causes us to want to draw near to him. It's God's love that changes everything. And so you think about the fact that you and I, we can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law, not in ourselves, but in him, because we have Jesus' righteousness credited to our accounts. And so you and I are called to love God and to love others. And if it just stopped there, said love God, love others, we would say easy enough, and then we set to getting that task done and quickly realize, okay, not easy enough. Can't do this one. But 1 John 4:19 is really helpful. Because we recognize that God calls us to do something that he's already done, that he's enabled us to do. We love. We can love our neighbors as ourselves. We can pray for people in other countries that we've never met. We can pray for their hope and help and salvation. We can look at the neighbor across the street who does that thing that really annoys us, and we can look at them with love. And we can speak with them kindly. We can look at that coworker who has it out for us. And we can look at them with love. And we can share the good news of the gospel with them. We can endure the frustrations of a broken relationship with a family member. And we can hear the nasty things they say about us behind our back. And we can look at them with love, and we could truly treat them with love. We can look at the God of the universe, who has made it possible that we can have salvation, who gave his only son in our place to die on a criminal's cross what we deserved, to face the wrath of God that we had incurred upon ourselves. We can look at that God and we can say, life is hard right now. Life is not going the way that I expected right now. I'm facing sufferings, and I'm facing these trials, and I'm facing this stuff that I despise. And I don't know what tomorrow may bring, and I don't know how I'm going to plan my day the rest of the day. And I feel hopeless and helpless, and I feel like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. But I can love you, God, because you first loved me. And all that stuff can be true, and I can look forward in Romans, and I can know that the sufferings and the cares of this world are not worth to be compared to the glory that awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. I can hang on to that promise because I can hang on to this promise that I am no longer under condemnation, that I am free in Christ Jesus, that the life that he has, he has given to me. And so all the things in this world, I can face those because he first loved me. And so I can love the unlovely and the unlovable because he first loved the unlovely and the unlovable. I can look at a God and not understand what he's doing and be really confused by life circumstances, but I can know and I can hang on to the fact that he loves me. And that love that he has for me, it spurs me on to obedience. And it spurs me on into obedience. I remember Jesus' words, if you love me, you obey my commandments. And so I show God that I love him by obeying him. I show God that I love him by allowing him to work in me. Folks, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're no longer under condemnation. That's an awesome truth. And that truth gives us strength for the rest of the day and for tomorrow and the next and the next. That's hope. That's life. That's the love that he has for us that has enabled this truth. Isn't that sweet? Praise the Lord for that. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your hope and your life. God, we thank you that you have taken away condemnation from us. You've given us freedom in you. Help us to use our freedom correctly, appropriately, for your good, for your glory. Lord, I thank you that we can love because you first loved us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.